Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and just keep your Bible open there. We're going to select a few verses out of this chapter tonight. While you're going there in your Bibles, if you are visiting for the very first time tonight, just give me a wave, just a quick wave. Just let us know how many are here for the first time. Oh, lots of first-time visitors. God bless you all. It's good to see you here in the house tonight. We want you to know that there has been a lot of prayer that has gone up for you for the service tonight. We pray for you. Every single week, we pray that this Sunday night service, we pray for everybody that comes in, and we believe that as we pray that you are here by no accident, that God has orchestrated this time to have you in this place because He wants to speak to you. We believe that. We've prayed for you, and so we know that God has made a way for you to be here and that He will speak to your heart. Jesus was at a large dinner. That's what Luke chapter 14 verse 1 tells us. It was a Sabbath day, and Jesus was invited to come and have this Sabbath meal in the house of a chief of the Pharisees. One of the chief of the Pharisees, one of the big shots, big religious guys, invited Jesus to come to his house. And these places where they would meet wasn't just like a small pokey little house. It's a large enough place to have guests seated all around. It was like an open affair. We've been to Jerusalem and we've seen some of these meals that they have. And so you've got people on the peripheral edge of this great feast on the Sabbath day. Bishop Lightfoot, Puritan of a little over 100 years back, wrote about this, and as he began to explain what these kinds of meals were like, as he did the research, he began to explain, as I was just reading this up from his notes on these particular meals, is that they would try to outdo each other. They would invite their friends to their house, and they would try to outdo each other with the kind of lavish food that they could supply. It was like an unspoken battle. They would just have this great spread, and they'd invite all their guests and all these friends, and they would sit around at this table, and you could just see them coming in, and you know what they're up to. Chief Pharisee so-and-so, he had filet. Well, this week, we'll have chicken and filet and fish. So it was all of this how to outdo one another. That's what Bishop Lightfoot says. It was a place that was charged already with an internal struggle that's going on between these people as they would meet together. Whether it's 100% exactly like that, I trust the study of this man, but it gives you a sense of what Jesus came into in this meal. When I read this, the second thing that I thought was this. Why? It says here in verse 1, and it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees, this is verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1, to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. That, in the original terms, that means that they had a sinister glance. They were looking at him like, we don't even like you. They watched with envy. There was a jealousy that was raging on the inside of them, and they would look at Jesus, and it was the whole sense of this meaning was that they were looking at him with a cynical eye, an envious eye. And I thought to myself when I just looked it up and began just to go through some of the explanations of this whole chapter, I began to think to myself, well, why would you ever invite Jesus there in the first place? Why would you want somebody there that is going to just antagonize you? Why do you invite him to sit at the table knowing? Folks, why are you in church tonight if you didn't want Jesus to have been prod in your heart? Jesus is the master prodder. You know that he's going to just start prodding different areas in this conversation. Nothing happens by chance with Jesus. If you invite Jesus into the house, then you need to expect that he's going to touch something that you don't want him to touch. Otherwise, don't come to church. Don't come to the house where the presence of the Lord is, because he's going to do something. If this is a house where the gospel is truly preached and the Spirit of God is here, you know that he's going to touch something in your life. Otherwise, go to some other place where it's very quiet. We don't have the singing like we had tonight. There's maybe no conviction, but here where the presence of the Lord is, you know he's going to go after certain things. It just reminds me of just a few days back. Well, it actually was last week. My wife was in San Diego. She went to a wedding, and I was all alone. And so I was at the place where we stay in Jersey, and my neighbor, I was putting the top on the car, and I was out there in jeans, and I'd been doing a little painting, and I was just with the car just goofing around, and my neighbor came and said, "They've got a party, this whole group of condos here, they're meeting together down the way here at the end. And they have a little party." And so I'm trying to squirm my way out of this. You know, this is like a cheese and wine party. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm in a fix. Where's my wife? I can't even say, well, you know, I'm going out to dinner with my wife. She's not here. And so I said, well, I'll think about it. He says, I'll knock on your door at 6:15. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm stuck. So anyway, I clean up and... and I thought, oh, God, I just don't want to go to this place. And so anyway, he knocks on the door. I go down to this little place, and they got all their cheeses and all their wines, and they got all their things that they do. And I'm thinking, oh, there's a million places I'd rather be than right here. And it's just, and so I felt like a fish out of water, because there I've got my little orange juice or cranberry juice, and I'm just, nobody wants to talk to me. In fact, one neighbor that we witnessed to walks a mile around. She won't even come near us. They just know. And then I saw this one guy was leaning over talking to this other person and pointing towards me. I thought, well, I got to just go shake his hand and introduce myself. So I go shake his hand. He says, oh, I was just mentioning, about you, who you are. And so they don't want to talk to you. Why invite somebody that's, I don't fit with them, they don't fit with me. And so this one guy, it was so funny, because it's kind of like God engineers these conversations. And I get to this one guy, and clearly he doesn't want to talk to me, but he says, I know you're a preacher. I said, really? How do you know that? He said, because I come to these plays on Broadway, and I walked by and I saw your photograph outside. And he said, I told my neighbor, he's a pastor. And so it's these situations. Jesus is in one of these situations. They are eyeing him out with an evil eye. They don't even really want him there. And right in that moment of time, we see that he asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Jesus just knows how to just open up the whole conversation to a direction. They don't want to answer him. There's no answer. There's a man with dropsy. I think modern day they have another name for this. I think it's edema. It just means water retention. This disease of the whole body has this water retention. And so Jesus sees this man with a dropsy. And this is what I love about Jesus when he gets into these difficult charged arenas. And he knows how to select out of the crowd. He has all these people eating. Others are standing on the sides wishing they were sitting there eating. But Jesus finds the people that need God. It's just the most amazing thing. He knows how to sift through the crowd and find the one that needs God. And he calls this man forward. He has the dropsy. He has this disease. And in a moment of time, we see that Jesus just touches him, heals him, and he goes away free. Folks, whenever Jesus is in the house, he might go after things, but he's also going to heal. There's going to be a miraculous touch of Almighty God in the place. I think of the man, we know this on a first account, the person who actually prayed for this individual told us the story. This is a number of years ago. This man had this cancer right on the front of his forehead. Big old cancerous sore, and it began just to ooze. There were no creams that could deal with this. He'd seen physicians, and there was no healing for this. And he'd be in company, and everybody would just, you know how when you talk to someone, you look at their eyes, but everyone would just look at this thing on his forehead. And he went for prayer this one time, and the pastor anointed him with oil and prayed for him. And then he went home. But after he had prayed for him, it seems like he called up the pastor a week later and said to him, he said, this thing is getting worse. He says, I came for prayer. You prayed for me, and now this thing is getting worse. It's just breaking out. It's spreading and it's breaking out. And God gave this pastor a word of wisdom and just said to him, it's simply like this. Let me tell you what God is doing. When God touches you, He heals you. When you get prayed for, God begins to do a healing work. The supernatural power of God can touch and make you whole. It's like going out into the garden and snipping a rosebud before it even opens up. And you put that rosebud in a jar of water. And it says it's not long. It looks like this is beginning to bud and blossom even more. But actually, it's been already cut from the roots. It cannot grow any longer. What you're seeing is just the end result as the flower opens up. It's just showing, but it's actually at the end of its life. And this exposure on your forehead is just declaring to you that this thing is at the end of its life and that healing is just around the corner. This man just got a charge of faith in his heart. He says, I receive this. I believe this. We spoke to the man, so I know this is true. This is the pastor who prayed for this man, so we know it firsthand. This person said that he went home and he was, it was like a week later, this thing is just profuse on his forehead and I don't know what he was doing, but this one day he got up and he went into the shower, he was showering, he got out the shower and he began just to take the towel and just begin to dab his head. And then when he looked in the mirror, he was dabbing fresh flesh. And he looked and he says, it's gone. In the shower, the thing fell off his forehead and went down the drain, and he was 100% healed. Jesus will touch and heal when he's in the house. It might stir you up. The presence of God and the conviction of God might stir you up, but he's in the house. So he gives this parable. So he's playing off this great dinner that they've got. And so he gives them this parable. And you can get the context of the parable yourself when you read up on it. But look here in verse 16. And then he said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now when Jesus talks about a great supper, it's not talking about the once a week Shabbat dinner that they were having. When what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about that daily meal. He's talking about that primary meal, the main meal, the principal meal of the day. So Jesus, in the very beginning of this parable that he's giving to those that are sitting by and earshot of his voice, he's saying to them, you do this and this great meal once a week. And you do it for whatever reason. That if Lightfoot is correct, whatever reason is in your heart, you might be doing it for show, whatever. But I want to tell you, and in this parable, he's telling us that God provides a daily meal, that everything that you will ever need every single day of your life is found in God. He says this man made a great supper. And so Jesus is saying, you think yours is great? And the intent of the parable, where he talks about it as being the evening main meal of the day. He's talking about every single day in this parable. He says, God has made a great feast for us, folks. This is a meal where you, everything that you'll ever have need of, every single day of your life is found in Jesus Christ. The person coming off drugs, how am I going to face the next day? I think of the lady whose husband left her for another woman, and the pain and the grief as she just crumpled to the ground in absolute agony and pain. She couldn't believe it. Every day it seems to be like the pain got deeper and deeper and deeper into her soul. And it was only this word, as she got up in the morning, she could hardly read it. The pain was so great. But God would just speak one thing out of here, out of the word, and it would sustain her for the whole day. Everything you have need of. This woman came through incredible pain. Little by little, God began to strengthen her and strengthen her and strengthen her until she got to the place where her trust was in God, and God had healed her from the pain of a husband leaving her. And then God began to put a faith in her heart to believe that he will return. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. By the fifth year, almost wanting to give up. But God says, no, it's not, I won't sustain you for one day. I'll sustain you every day, year in, year out, year in, year out. The sustenance of God. This is what he's talking about. That God will make this provision for you every single day. By the time it got to the fifth year, she said, God, are your promises true? Do you hear the cries? I've been praying for him to come back for 5 years. And folks, I tell you, God knows how to put the squeeze on those that are wayward. Pressures and difficulties this man talked about. He says, I couldn't take it anymore. I knew God was after me. 5 years, he said, I've been through pain and agony. He lost jobs. He lost a business. And he says, I knew God was putting the squeeze. And there was a knock 5 years later. And he is back. Totally committed to Jesus, surrendered his life. Folks, I want to tell you, whether it's 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, 30 years, God will supply everything that you have need of. That's what he talks about, a great supper. Amen? So he invites all of these. He says, all things are now ready. It talks about the great covenant that God has made. This isn't a potluck where God says, you bring your best to me, and we'll work with what you got. He says, this is no potluck dinner I'm giving you. I don't want your best meal that you can cook up. I don't want the best dish that you can supply. He says, no, God has supplied everything that you have need of. You come to the table of the Lord, God says, I'm going to supply everything. Drug addicts find grace and strength every day of their life. God brings them through. There's no AA kind of thing here for alcoholics. When God sets a man free or a woman free, they are free indeed. When God sets you free, it's forever done. But you don't understand how bound I am. God says, it's all ready. Everything is ready. If you need Jesus tonight, I'm telling you, you are coming to a banquet where everything that you have need of is at the table of the Lord. You need healing, you need a touch of strength, you need grace, you need mercy, you need forgiveness, you need the power to break the chains of whatever is binding you. God says, you come to my table, everything is ready for you. But now the main thought that I want to share with you tonight, that was the introduction. What is it about human nature, when the squeeze is on, we start making excuses? We just peel back. It's in human nature. I think it's got to do with the fact that when man chose to walk away from dependency on God, right back in the garden, He chose a self-dependent life. And that's what the devil came to him on. Self-directing, self-possessing. You can be self-sufficient. And that was the test. And when man fell, it's this, I don't want to give up every excuse imaginable. You're probably sitting here tonight thinking, why am I even here? I hope he's not going to ask us if we want to give our lives to Jesus. No, I'm going to ask you if you give your life to Jesus. You're probably thinking, well, I hope it doesn't. Isn't it? So all of these radical excuses begin to be formed. I remember my mother. I would corner her in the kitchen while she was cooking. And I would speak to her. When I first got saved, I'd get her in the kitchen and right in the corner. I'd say, now, listen, Mom, you're going to go to hell. You got to understand, you keep going on this pathway, you're going to go to hell. She'd say to me, Neil, you're giving me a headache. And just quit talking to me. So many excuses. Years later, she yielded her life to Jesus Christ. But it took years of excuse after excuse. What is it in the human psyche that when we come under pressure, is it like it says here, the three people, the three examples Jesus says? Well, I bought ground. Now, when he talks about the principal dinner, he's talking about a dinner that's at night. And so here he's giving this example saying that they bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. It's nighttime. How are you going to go see this ground at nighttime? And the same thing with the person with the oxen. I've got five oxen. I'm going to go try and yoke of oxen. I'm going to go try them out at night. It's like Jesus is putting these words in to show them how ridiculous your excuses are. But we come to the place where there's all of these excuses. When God wants to deal with you, when God is touching something, it's almost like we begin to back away, back away, back away. Then why did you come to church? Why did you come to the place? See, this is what was happening in this feast. Why do you invite him in if you don't want him to begin to point and touch on issues in the heart? He was exposing the heart as he healed that man with dropsy. Tonight, the worship, the testimony, the songs we sang, these are all God wanting to reach into your life and to bring you a hope that I have a table spread before you. And if you can get beyond your excuse, I've just got married. Well, you know, how many people do we hear? Well, my wife stops me from going to church. Or you're holding on to a relationship and you know it's wrong. And you're sitting in the house tonight and you are in a relationship and you know God is speaking to you. You know that he's been honing in on your life. You know that God is after you. And that's why you've come to church tonight, because you know God has been speaking. You want to be in the place. You don't necessarily like the conviction, but you know it's right, but you got this relationship that you won't give up on. They use these excuses. I bought land. I've got this, I've got that. It can be ambition. We can put ad infinitum thoughts to these concepts of what these may mean. But I think Jesus was just simply illustrating to us that will you turn down this marvelous life and provision and blessing for some excuse that doesn't hold water? And this is what he's saying. Right at the very end of this, and I'm closing with this, he says, for I say unto you, he gets to the end of this parable in verse 24, and he says, for I say unto you, now it could be the person he's referring to in the parable, it could be Jesus talking to the people round about, but when I read that, I thought to myself, no, this is God bringing it down to you. But I say unto you that if you allow your excuse to turn you back from receiving what God has, then you won't taste of this supper. Oh, you can attend services, but you'll never taste how great God is and how big God is. Or you might be in a place like this over and over again, but unless you make the decision, say, Jesus, come into my life, you won't taste all that God has for you. Tonight, it's been a prickly meeting because you know God is after you. You know God is speaking. And we're at the point in the message where God says, I want you to respond. There's a feast. There's a provision for you. There's a healing. Some of you are so emotionally wounded that God wants to bring healing. And you know that you need Jesus Christ in your life. I'm going to ask you, like I said I would, with Jesus in the house, He's already spoken, already touched. I'm going to ask everybody in the house just to stand and no moving. Don't move out of your aisles yet. Just stand where you are. Everybody just stand to your feet. And with your attention still directed this way, I'm going to ask you that personal question. When we come here to on a Sunday night, God has already done the work. The preaching of the word is just to open it up, to tell you that God loves you. And He's been going after something in your life. And tonight, I want to ask you, you know that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've had your excuses up until tonight. And you're ready to give it again. But God caught you at the pass and says, that's just an excuse. Tonight, you know you need Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to do something boldly, unashamedly. Jesus went to a cross unashamedly for you. I'm going to ask you tonight, unashamedly, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, put your hands straight up and keep it up. Just put it straight up in the air. Look at these hands going up. Folks, unashamedly, just put your, if you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just put your hand straight up and hold it up. Have it in the balcony. See that hand up there as well, those hands up there. Folks, you see, this is God. He knows you. This is what I love about Jesus. He knows and sees you. He knows your name. He knows where you live. He knows what you're facing, and He knows that you need Him tonight. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask you tonight, as we sing a song right now, I'm not going to put pressure, any more pressure on you, because you don't need us to coax you down here. God's already spoken to you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to put faith to your decision. I need Jesus. This open area is just a place where we come and pray. We call it an altar. That's all it is. It's a place where you can just come and stand and say, I need Jesus. We're going to sing a song, and I'm going to invite you in the balcony, the education annex. You can come over in the balcony. Just step out of where you are. You know you need Jesus tonight. You put your hand up, and if you want to come, you come out to this altar tonight. Those on the main floor, just step out. We'll sing a song, and I'll come back, and I'll pray with you tonight. It's the greatest decision you're making tonight. I don't know many of your names, don't know where you're from, but I know that God brought you here tonight. That's what I know. The one thing I do know, I don't know who you are, but God does. And He brought you here tonight. And He knows the misery that you've been in. And He's here to touch you. He'll heal you. The moment Jesus comes into your life, He begins to make a way through all the difficulties. You don't have to know how are you going to solve this relationship? How are you going to change it? How's it going to be resolved? I don't know. We don't give you 5 steps out of this and 6 steps out of that. We just trust one and one person only, Jesus. Jesus. And He'll begin to lead you. As sure as I stand here tonight, God is about to begin to lead your life. When you stumble and fall, He'll pick you up. He'll hold you. He'll speak to you. He says, my sheep know my voice. Tonight, I just want you to say, Jesus, just I need you. Come into my life. You pray. I'm not going to just lead you in a prayer because you'll just be following me, but I want you to take a moment right now. Just you can close your eyes, keep them open, but just say, God, I need you. Just do this right now. You ask God to forgive you for the things you've done wrong. You ask God, you know what He's been convicting you of, and just ask Him right now. And just say, Lord, I need you. Just say in your heart right now, God, I need you. See, there comes a point in life where it's not somebody just pointing the way and pushing you in a direction, but you are meeting with God yourself. And you're asking the Lord to help you. Now, Lord, I thank you right now that you are speaking deeply into these lives. We don't have formulas. We have a person called Jesus. Now, Lord, you are presenting yourself to every man and woman at this altar tonight. And you're presenting yourself in a very special way to them. And you're telling them that you love them, that you've forgiven them all of their sins. You're telling them that by your Holy Spirit right now. And Father, we open our hearts to you. Jesus, we open our hearts to you. Jesus, guide us, lead us. We receive you as our Lord, as our Savior, as our God. Lord, I know that they've made a mess of things, but you are the great unmesser. You come along and unmess our mess. You take that plate of spaghetti and you begin to just tear it apart. Hallelujah. God, I thank you that you are going to be God to every one of these people at this altar tonight. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to start thanking Him that He's been speaking to you now. Just give Him thanks tonight at this altar. Just give Him thanks. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing. Now, I look at some of you and I know that you've got questions. I know, I can see you've got questions. If you go out the exit and go down to the lower lobby, there's men and women who are waiting to meet you down there and they'll talk to you. And they'll read some scriptures to you. If you got questions and you'd like to ask them, if you'd like just to talk to somebody more, we've got people waiting for you, kind, gentle people. And they'll just answer your questions and open the Bible for you and help you along the way. If you're not from this area, we invite you to go to a church that preaches the gospel from wherever you are, from wherever you live, whatever part of the country you come from. But if you're around this area, then we want to invite you back. Come back and have fellowship with us. There's no membership, but there's great friends here. This is all your family. Look behind you and you'll see this is now all your family. God bless you. Thank you for supporting these tonight, and we just pray, God, your blessing on each person now. I believe that decisions have been made for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. God bless you. And we'll see you next service.